Psalm 130, and then we're going to be doing a quick switch over to John chapter 8. So Psalm 130. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is an unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. And that's in the New Living Translation. Over to John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more.
Sin and forgiveness. Anybody here not a sinner? Yeah, you laugh, but it's so obvious, isn't it? Every one of us. And I picked this story because I'm just struck by the forgiveness that is available to every one of you. And the story, just to get it into context here, is Jesus in Jerusalem for the feast. And he is under attack. He's under attack day by day because there are many people saying, yeah, yes, we think he's the Messiah. No, he's not. How could the Messiah come from such a background? So on. And of course, the Jews, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, out to get him. Have you ever had that feeling of somebody's out to get you? He had to face that all through his ministry, people who want not just out to get him, but out to kill him. And so he goes secretly to the feast to begin with, and those people are there trying to catch him out. And then we have the story of Jesus with this woman they brought to try and trap him in to give them some basis to accuse him and to get rid of him. Well, I want to focus just on the three things: with whom, with what, and with whom do you identify? So if we could just move that forward. There we go. How and with whom do you identify? And we really have three, only three. First of all, they're the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. How do you identify with them? Or do you identify with them? Secondly, the woman who's caught in adultery, do you identify with her? And three, Jesus as judge. So let's go through these very quickly. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and I've got 4 points to make about these people. They were intent on finding fault in humiliating the woman. Intent on finding fault. Have you ever been in a position of leadership or a position of authority? You have to make judgments about people. You have to make judgments about their actions. And they were intent on finding fault. Not hard to find people who want to find fault, is it? It is not. And they were also rigid. this woman, after all, had broken the law. She had broken the law, and the law of Moses said that by being caught in adultery, she had to be stoned and put to death. Of course, they mightn't have minded seeing her stoned and put to death, but they also wanted to catch Jesus out, and this is why they did this. So they're getting a picture of the kind of people they were. Three, they wanted to trap Jesus, have a basis for accusing him. Why did they want to get rid of Jesus? I believe the answer was they were jealous. Jealousy is a terrible thing. Do we call it the green-eyed monster? Have you heard that? We see it all the time, and Alison was telling you about this girl, Kondwani, who is going through these emotional problems at the moment. And it seems that the emotional problems she's going through, because somebody in the community spread stories about her, spread stories saying, oh, she got pregnant. She went and took pills and had an abortion. And they wanted to do it because they were jealous of the fact that Alison and I are mum and dad to this girl. Jealousy. She's getting the attention of a white mum and dad. And that jealousy causes them to spread stories and rumors about her and try to ruin her life so that she becomes depressed and suicidal. So these people were jealous of Jesus because he was seeming to take the popularity, the interest, and the attention of the people. And they were jealous of that, taking away what they felt was their rightful place of the leaders of the Jewish people and the teachers of the law. Fourthly, the challenge of Jesus, and this is important, the challenge of Jesus shamed them all into leaving the scene. It's interesting that the older ones left first, didn't they? You read the story? And they were ashamed. Well, we just get away from here. Because Jesus, in fact, showed up what they were doing. If you are without stone, the first one to cast the stone is the one who is without sin. If you are without sin, you cast the first stone. So it's a good picture, isn't it, that in fact, in the end, who is the chief judge? Is it you? Is it me? Who's the chief judge? It is, in fact, God himself. And through our Lord Jesus, we know that at the end of all time, Jesus will be there on the throne, separating the sheep from the goats. And that will be the true judgment at that time. So those teachers of the law and the Pharisees, how do you identify? Do you identify? And I must say I do. I've been in positions of authority where I've had to make judgments. I can think of an occasion where I was too tough on somebody who had done wrong. And we're like this. So I'm even ashamed to think about that. Number two, the woman caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery. Now, I have to say that in Africa, we have many people who, not caught in adultery, but they commit adultery. They have loose sexual morals. And what I want to say about that is that very often they do it because they don't have any choice. To earn some money, they become prostitutes. Or to schoolgirls, to get a bar of soap, they sleep with a man. Or to get money to buy the exercise books, they sleep with a man. Because they don't have any money. So Jesus talked about being trapped. We're imprisoned. We're trapped in sin. We're chained to sin. We're slaves to sin. In this very chapter, he talks about that. And I believe that's part of the problem. Poverty is a terrible thing. Poverty begets this necessity to do wrong, necessity to steal, necessity to sleep around, necessity to be dishonest, to lie about one another, because poverty just makes you desperate. You have to do all of these things. Now, I don't know about New Zealand, but because there's no poverty in New Zealand, is there? There is. Poverty is everywhere. And we have to be willing to see this for what it is. But if you are trapped in sin, and this woman, I believe, was. She was trapped in sin because in the finish, Jesus said, go and leave your life of sin. Put it behind you. Well, she was caught in adultery. First of all, she knew she was guilty. And I think many of us, most of us, know when we've done wrong, don't we? Sometimes we do wrong and we only realize it later, but most of us realize we've done wrong because in our society we're raised with our laws are based on it. What are laws for? Laws are there to keep the society in order so that people will interact properly with one another and fairly and kindly with one another. And it was no different in the time of the Jews. Those laws were put together by God, written on stone for the Jewish people, so that their societies would operate well and smoothly. When people broke those laws, there was unhappiness. There was turmoil. When those laws were broken, there was hatred between one and another. So she knew she was guilty. If you sleep with another man, it's going to cause problems, isn't it? However, I believe she was trapped into it. But she still knew she was guilty. She also knew that these people could well put her to death. She was made to stand in front of the group. Do you identify with this? Where you've done wrong and you're made to stand in front of the group and you're humiliated and you feel ashamed. Well, she was. And I expect it was worse in those times because she was a woman, and women were often treated not as respectfully as men were, and she was made to stand in front of the group, and she was humiliated, they having caught her in the act. 3, in the finish, she knew she had not been condemned. Why so? She was not condemned because the people who were bringing the accusations disappeared one by one because they too were ashamed. Who was left? Jesus. In the finish, she knew she had not been condemned. And Jesus said this remarkable thing, "Go now, leave your life of sin." He, after all, was the chief judge. She was forgiven by Jesus. Do you identify with that when you are at your wit's end, when you have come to the end of yourself, when you have been in this terrible situation and you know you're forgiven? You have to get on your knees and thank God that you were forgiven. He is the one who forgives. And it shows this terrific, and I believe that Christianity, the center of Christianity is actually forgiveness. That's my feeling. If we forgive one another, and in the Lord's Prayer, he said that, didn't he? If you forgive one another, if you don't forgive one another, you will not be forgiven either. Forgive one another so that you will be forgiven. Thirdly, Jesus as the judge. Jesus as the judge. Do you identify with Jesus as judge? First of all, he took his time before responding. And I like this because if you've been in a position of responsibility, if you've been in a situation of authority, sometimes you have to take your time to make your decision or to know what you're going to say. I just put that in as an aside there because I have found that. I'm a bit impulsive, a bit impetuous, and sometimes I have to say, let's sleep on that. Let's talk about that tomorrow. Jesus didn't sleep on it. He just bent down and started to write in the dust. And I've often thought, I wonder what the people thought. What's he doing that for? What's he drawing in the ground for, as people do in Africa? And they were puzzled. But people needed the time, and he needed the time to make his decision as to what he was. And he knew that the people needed that time to think about themselves, what's in their heart. And then these remarkable things that he said, "If anyone is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." What a remarkable statement for us, because everyone, as I said at the beginning, everyone has sinned. Each one of us is guilty of sin of some sort. Are we not? Yes, we are. And he says, if anyone is without sin, let him be the first to throw the first stone. Of course, this is a saying for this particular instance. We have to always put things in context in the scripture because there. Remember that Jesus said, no, don't take up the sword. And then other times, yes, take up the sword. So there were different contexts in which Jesus spoke. But in this context, if anyone is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. No matter how much this woman had committed adultery, no matter how much she had sinned, she was worthy of forgiveness. And I want to say that to you here. You may have committed all sorts of things which you would never tell anybody at all. You'd never dare share it with anybody, correct? They just remain locked up in your heart. And this is probably the message for you. You are still worthy of forgiveness. Every one of us is worthy of forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. go and leave your life of sin. Of course, we don't know whether she did go and leave her life of sin. We'd like to think that she did. I'm sure the power of Jesus at that time probably did that for her. But a reminder of these young girls in Africa, very often they're caught in this sort of thing because they don't seem to have any alternative. Let's pray for them that they all will be strong enough and willing enough. And people in this congregation, are you strong enough? Are you determined enough that you can go? Knowing you're forgiven and leave your life of sin. I want to leave you just with one verse. It's actually not in this passage that we read this morning, but it's in the same chapter, John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. And it's just before this incident, the day before. And he's been there talking with the people backwards and forwards, and they're trying to trap him. And he shouts out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him." And isn't that a wonderful promise? So first of all, let's leave our sin. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. We know that water is so precious. And then streams of living water, and he was referring to the Holy Spirit, that powerful Holy Spirit, the streams of water will stream from that person. A wonderful promise. Thank you for listening. And do we know that song, Amazing Grace? Can we sing it together? Mr. Jack, is it possible to find those words quickly, or is that too much to ask? While I was singing, if you feel you need to respond, this church has steps. They're kneeling height. You can come and kneel. I think the elders are here. They can come and pray for you. Whatever your need is, whatever way you want to respond, do that while we sing.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, you've been with us this morning. You've listened to the things that we've said. You've listened to the things that we've sung. You've heard our prayers and you've heard the cries of our hearts. Those cries which are unheard by anybody else, only by you. We pray that you will hear us in your mercy, that you'll forgive us in your mercy, that you'll lead us forward in lives which are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.